What will heaven be like? Our text for this morning, as we continue in this series, Christ in the Midst, our text is the verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What will heaven be like? When writing to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. These words are often quoted by Christians when speaking about the glories that await them in heaven. But actually, Paul was not speaking about heaven at all when he wrote those words. In fact, he was referring to the deep, hidden spiritual things of God. Because Paul goes on to say in the next verse, "But God hath revealed them unto us," that is, the deep things of God, "hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Yes, those deep things of God can only be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit himself, who will guide us into all truth. So while Paul's words, in context, deal with the hidden things of God, we can nevertheless take those words out of context, and we can use them to speak about heaven. If asked, what will heaven be like? Well, we could easily respond by saying, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And indeed, have we never wondered? Have we never thought about heaven? I'm sure we have. I'm sure we've thought about going to heaven one day and meeting up with those who have gone before, meeting up with those who died in Christ and were taken to glory. I'm sure we've thought about those streets of gold, those walls studded with diamonds. I'm sure we've thought, Fanny J. Crosby wrote in her hymn, "We've thought about seeing the Savior first of all." We might say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 that now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But perhaps the clearest views that we are given of heaven, this side sign of eternity are revealed to us in the book of the Revelation. Because the Lord opened a door for John when he was in the Isle of Patmos. He opened a door in heaven. We read in Revelation 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So we are told that when that door was opened in heaven for John, he was taken by the Spirit, or in the Spirit, and he entered in through that door. And we are told about the first thing that he saw. And I saw, or immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The first thing he saw was the throne in heaven and the one who sat upon the throne. And here in our reading, that throne is spoken of once again. And Paul and John wrote not only what he saw in seeing the throne, but he also wrote about the activity that surrounded the throne. What was going on around the throne? And John spoke, as he recorded there in the verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So Fanny J. Crosby wasn't far wrong, because she said in that hymn we sung that she longs to see the Savior first of all, and that John had a glimpse inside that door, was taken in spirit inside the door into heaven. He saw the throne. Then the first person he saw was Christ, because he's in the midst of the throne. And what a wonderful prospect that is for God's people. When we enter heaven, the first person we shall see will be the Lamb. We shall see the Lord Jesus Christ first of all. Yeah, we long to see him most of all, but we shall see him first of all. And we may ask then, what must heaven be like? Well, here we're permitted to enter that door in heaven and behold something of what heaven is like. John wrote it down. He was told to write it down, and he did. And one thing we can be certain of, Christ will be in the midst of the throne. And if Christ is in the midst of the throne, that means he's in the midst of heaven. Praise the Lord. He's the one who's the center of heaven. He's the focus of heaven. He's on the throne in heaven. So as we consider something about what heaven is like, I want this morning to consider the assembling of the saints. That's where we commenced our reading. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb. You know something? You're saved this morning, you'll be there. See what John's writing about? He's talking about us, believer. He saw a great multitude. We'll be in that multitude. A multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb. One day we're going to stand before the Lamb. Clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. There you have the assembling of the saints. We look at this assembly. There that John saw in heaven, that great multitude. And we look here and we see, first of all, it was a great assembly. John described it as a great multitude. So we have here a great assembly of believers, those that are saved by grace. The person that's not saved will not be there. The person who's not a believer will not be there. The person who's not saved by the blood of the Lamb will not be in that assembly. But as we look at this great assembly, we see that they come made up of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. You know, as you and I go through this life, as we travel through this life, there may be times when it seems as though there are very few Christians around us. It seems more and more difficult to meet with other believers. And as we look around us, there seems to be very few who care about keeping the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, holy. There seems to be very few who go out on the Sabbath morning to their place of worship. There seems to be very few who are interested in the things of God. And with such a scarcity of Bible-believing Christians, it would appear around us, we've often felt like Elijah, when Elijah said, I, even I only, am left. But Elijah was not correct in his thinking, because the Lord encouraged him by saying, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So we can take heart there. No, we're not alone. You look at the great multitude gathered there in heaven before the throne and before the Lamb. And that tells us that there are many and many and many Christians here in this world at this time. And we praise the Lord that you and I are numbered amongst them. So at times in this world when it seems to us that the number of Christians are very few, John tells us in heaven, there'll be a great multitude. I beheld and know a great multitude which no man could number. Notice something there about those words. A great multitude which no man could number. No, that's right. John could not number that multitude. A great number which no man, a great multitude which no man could number, but God can number. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So the Lord knows his own. The Lord knows those who are his own. Children are members of his family, and the Lord knows those who will be in heaven. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And just as we read in Psalm 147, verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. He telleth all the number of the stars. And he calleth them all by their names. You've looked up into that night sky, haven't you? You've never attempted to count the stars that you see. It's an impossible task. It's a great multitude which no man can number. Just like the saints that will be gathered in heaven. It's a great multitude that no man can number, but God is able to number, because the Lord knoweth them that are his. And there'll not be one empty place in heaven. There'll not be one empty seat in glory. Those whom the Lord has saved here will occupy their appointed place in heaven. We're not going to be saved here on earth and then somewhere along our pilgrim journey get lost and not be in heaven. We're not going to be saved here and then somewhere the devil retrieve us and keep us from entering into heaven. That's not going to happen. We will be there. Praise the Lord. We will be there. When the roll is called up yonder, if you're saved, you're able to say, I will be there. So we have a great assembly. That's what we'll be like. When we get to heaven, we'll be part of a great assembly of believers, all saved by grace, all washed in the blood. But look again. Not only will there be a great assembly, there will be a gathered assembly. Isn't that what we're told in verse 9? After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. So it'll be a gathered assembly, gathered in from all nations, from all kindreds, from all people, from all tongues. Gathered into Christ and gathered into heaven. It's a gathered assembly. Notice the number of groups that are mentioned there. Nations, kindreds, people, tongues. Four groups are mentioned. That's, of course, no coincidence. According to Bible numbers, four is the number of the world. We talk about the four corners of the earth. We talk about the four winds. Four is the number of the world. So what do we have here then? Gathered into heaven will be those souls from all over the world. There'll be those gathered into heaven from the four corners of the earth. What a wonderful truth that is. What does that then speak to us all? When we consider these words, we may think about the servants of the gospel. Remembering the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 10. For there in Romans 10, we read in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then a question is asked. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So when we think of that great multitude made up of people from the four corners of the earth, somebody had to go and tell them. That's what Paul said. How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And no doubt even yet there are many in this world who have never heard about Christ. There are many in this world who have never heard the gospel. And so we think of the servants of the gospel. We think of those who have taken the gospel to the four corners of the world. And that great multitude who will be there will be thanking those who brought the gospel them. People in Spain, in Kenya, in Cameroon, in different parts of the world where our missionaries have gone out. And when they heard the gospel from the lips of our missionaries and they received Christ and were washed in his blood, they were sure of heaven. And if they're not already there, they will be there one day. And you know something? They'll thank those missionaries for coming to their country, to some corner of the world, some far-flung corner of the world, and brought to them the gospel. because all who are in heaven make up a great multitude from the four corners of the earth. We ought to pray and thank the Lord for our missionaries and for those who preach the gospel. Those who went forth forsaking houses, our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my name's sake, Christ said. And they shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Matthew 19, verse 29. They will be rewarded in heaven. And my, what a reward. Yeah, they'll receive that crown of righteousness. But what a reward it will be for God's servants when they look around heaven and see people there that they preach the gospel to, and see people there they led to Christ. A great multitude, all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms in their hands. This gathered assembly not only speaks to us of the servants of the gospel, speaks to us of the success of the gospel. The fact that John saw in heaven a great multitude which no man could number, clothed in white robes, is evidence of the success of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that the Lord has given to his servants to take to the four corners of the earth has proved to be very successful. How does an individual get to heaven? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. As John, or as Paul said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And what is it that the preacher has to say? What is it the preacher has to tell them? What is it the missionary has to say? Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And when the gospel is preached, the gospel that is given to the Lord's servants, and they take it to the four corners of the earth, and they preach that gospel. Here we see in Revelation 7 and verse 9, the success of the gospel. That's the only way you can get to heaven. Billy Graham said a number of years ago that he believed there would be people in heaven who never heard the gospel. That cannot be true. That cannot be right. Cannot be right. Why did the Lord call men and women to go to the mission field? Why did he call them to forsake everything they have, houses and brethren and sisters and fathers and mothers and wives and children and lands? If it was possible for people in far-off lands to get to heaven without hearing the gospel, why did the Lord send missionaries? We repeat the words of Paul again. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You cannot put your faith in someone that you've never heard of. By grace are you saved through faith. You can't put your faith in someone you've never been told about. And here, by seeing this great multitude, and there they stood before the Lamb and before the throne, clothed in white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That speaks to us of the success of the gospel. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 15, Paul's giving his testimony. And here Paul says in Acts 26, verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." For this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in thee. That's what the Lord called Paul to do. To preach the gospel. That's the only way a man or a woman or a young people can enter into the kingdom of heaven, if he or she has the gospel preached to them and they receive the Christ of the gospel, receive him by faith. There's no other way. And so the fact that there's a great multitude of people in heaven tells us this gospel is a success. Men and women are saved through the preaching of the gospel. And yet you think of the churches up and down the length and breadth of this great country who have jettisoned the gospel, have given up on the gospel. You think of the many churches today, and the people were to attend it, they wouldn't hear the gospel. They wouldn't be told they need to be saved. They wouldn't be told you're a sinner on the road to a lost eternity. They wouldn't be told they need Christ. Oh, they'd be told do the best you can. And that's not the gospel. Not at all. No, the gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul was sent forth to preach that gospel. And he took his work seriously. As every preacher ought to. It is a serious business. Richard Baxter said, when he preached the gospel, he stood between the living and the dead. He was aware. He was conscious of a serious nature of preaching the gospel and the grave responsibility that was upon him to be true to the Lord and true to the Bible and make sure that he preached the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Paul said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, Listen to these words. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I tell you, there's many a so-called minister occupying the pulpit today, and they have God's woe hanging above their heads. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You recall how the Lord denounced the old hypocritical Pharisees. And over and over and over and over again, he said unto them, woe is unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He pronounced a woe upon them. And the words of Paul pronounce a woe upon the man who doesn't preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians again, this time chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, Paul is saying, the Lord has sent me to preach the gospel, but I'm not to use highfalutin words that people don't understand what I'm saying. Lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's right. You take the man that stands in a street corner and stands with a Bible in his hand and preaches the gospel. And the people that go by will call him a fool. And they'll mock him. As someone said, I would gladly be a fool for Christ. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The man that thinks the preaching of the cross is foolishness, well then they'll perish. Simple as that. They'll perish. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching what to do, to save them that believe. And that refers to those who will stand before the throne, that great multitude, they had the gospel preached to them. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And when we think of the great multitude, we think of the success of the gospel. Why would you want to preach anything else? Because there's nothing else will prepare men for the kingdom of heaven. There is nothing else that will give men and women a place in heaven and a place amongst that great multitude of people. Nothing else. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so there they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. So we have that great multitude. They're there because of the servants of the gospel. They are there because of the success of the gospel. But above everything else, they're there because of the Savior in the gospel. All who are in that great multitude that John saw in heaven are there because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the gospel. He is the length of the gospel, the breadth of the gospel, the height of the gospel, the depth of the gospel. He is the heart of the gospel. The gospel that has no Christ in it is no gospel at all. I can say that on the authority of the Word of God. I don't care what men teach and preach today. If they don't preach Christ, they're not preaching the gospel. Galatians 1 and verse 6. Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The Galatians had gone astray. Paul said, who hath bewitched you? Who hath fooled you? The gospel I preached unto you brought you to a saving knowledge of Christ. But what has happened? You've been led astray unto another gospel. But look at what Paul says in verse 7. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's a lot of boys, and that's the business they're at today. They are perverting the gospel. They're not telling their people the truth. And it's the truth that has set men and women free. Paul says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. A strong language. But that's not the language of a free Presbyterian minister. That's the language of God. Paul said again, I say unto you, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You know what those words mean? Let him go to hell. That's the inspired word. That is the inspired word. We dare not deliver a message that does not have Christ in it. Any message that is given to sinners that has no Christ in it is nothing more than sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. It is a cloud without rain. It is a sun without warmth. It is a night without day. It is a message without hope. That's it. If the souls are to be saved and prepared for heaven, and to have their place in that great multitude that John saw, then Christ must be preached. Christ must be preached. Christ must be preached. Christ must be preached. Second Corinthians 4. There in 2 Corinthians 4, we read in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. If we don't preach the gospel, the sinners are lost. That's it. That's what Paul's saying. And those in that great multitude had the gospel preached to them. When we and I get to heaven, we'll thank those who preached the gospel to us. In the last place for today, we have the great assembly, we have the gathered assembly, and we have the glad assembly. Glad, because we're told they stood before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. There's a glad assembly. That's what heaven will be like. Spending all eternity giving praise and honor and glory to the Lamb. We'll be glad all the time. We'll never be sad again. We'll never be down again. We'll never be discouraged again. We'll never be depressed again. Praising and honoring the God of our salvation with palms in our hand. What does that mean? With palms in our hands. Well, in the Leviticus 23, verses 40 to 44, we read there about the Feast of Tabernacles. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Israelites were to take branches. They were to make themselves booths. They were to dwell in those booths for a whole week, for 7 days. Why? They were to dwell in those booths, and it was the Feast of Tabernacles to remember how God delivered Israel out of Egypt. And the branches that were used were palm branches. We'll maybe look at this further next Sabbath morning. But you will see there in Leviticus 23 that whenever palm branches were used, along with other branches, to make booths, there was great rejoicing. So the palm branch is associated with praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing. And the great multitude that John saw cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And they stood there with palm branches in their hand, a symbol of thanksgiving. the symbol of praise. We'll look at that a little further next Sabbath morning, Lord willing. But here we see something of what heaven is like and what it will be like for us. And this, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. A great assembly, a gathered assembly, and a glad assembly. And we'll be there. If you've been washed in the blood, you'll be there. But if you're not washed in the blood, there's time. Redeem the time and make sure you're ready. And make sure you'll be in that great multitude of blood-washed people. Let's bow in prayer. O loving Father, gracious God, I thank Thee for the great prospect, for the great hope that is in the heart of the child of God. That great hope, it's not a hope so. We're not simply hoping one day we'll be in heaven. We know we'll be there. But, O Lord, we think of those that are without hope in this world and in the world to come. And, O gracious God, I pray that Thou would work by Thy Spirit and bring sinners to Christ. Dear Lord, through the preaching of the gospel. Because woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Lord, write this word upon our hearts. Be with us, Lord, throughout this Sabbath day. Bring us back again to Thy house this evening to learn more. Thy holy and precious word. In our dear Savior's name, we ask these things in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be our abiding portion now and forevermore.